You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, the first two verses, and then a short passage from the second chapter of the Revelation of John, verses 4 and 5. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And from Revelation, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, I have to admit, I finished this sermon at the 8:45 service, and I left out of there thinking, good grief, that was no fun at all. Yeah, it's Reformation. We're talking about the Reformation. But afterwards, I thought, well, maybe that was perfectly appropriate that I captured the true spirit of the Reformation. Now, somehow, I just don't think the prophets and John the Baptist or Martin Luther, John Wesley had a whole lot of a sense of humor about them. So maybe it was truly a perfect sermon for the Reformation. Just not much fun for me, and maybe not for you. Everybody knows what October 31st is, right? This week, everybody in the culture knows what that is. It is a huge day in our culture these days. Look out in the square, it's decorated everywhere we look. You drive down Abercorn across from the mall, there's a whole store that sells nothing but Halloween supplies. For us, it's actually All Hallows' Eve, which is the evening before All Saints' Day. Long and important day in the life of the church. But at some point, you know, they said that the church took a pagan celebration and sort of captured it for ourselves, making it All Hallows' Eve. Instead of this sort of night of the dead kind of thing, it was remembering the saints and the martyrs who had died before. Today it seems like that practice, the church used to do that a lot, you know, take a pagan celebration and sort of utilize it for ourselves. Today it's sort of gone the other way around. Now it seems like the culture takes Christian holy days and sort of utilizes it for secular holidays, if you would. In the church's history, however, October 31st is a really significant day, not just because it's All Hallows' Eve and the night before All Saints' Day, but more particularly because it is what we call Reformation Day. The church is remembered that this year, 500 years ago in 1517, Martin Luther chose that day, that All Hallows' Eve, undoubtedly a strategic decision, to nail his 95 theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg. It was Luther's formal declaration that the church of which he was a part was corrupt and lost and in need of reformation. Luther's attempt was to get an audience with the Pope to express his concerns about where the church was. What he got was excommunicated for his actions. And while this was only one action in a great period of upheaval in the church, it became a representative event of a revolt that would lead to what became the second great split in the history of the church, the creation of the church Protestant, or the protesting church, of which we find ourselves a part. The first great split was 500 years or so before, when the church East and West, Eastern Orthodox Church, split with the Western Church. So this year we're remembering this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, this movement that transformed the whole landscape of Christianity as we know it in the world. It was so significant, and Luther so divisive, and the other reformers, that some would say about Luther that he was a hero who saved the church, who restored the preaching of the pure gospel. Others said he was an ogre that destroyed the unity of the church. Love him or hate him, as was the case with most reformers, we are still singing his song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never changing. Luther and the other reformers were reacting to what they saw as the corruption of the church and the papacy, the selling of indulgences, the charging for the forgiveness of sins, the buying and selling of ecclesiastical positions, the moral corruption of the priesthood, the church, they said, had lost its way. But it's important for us to remember, however, that what was happening in 1517 was nothing new for the church. And nothing new for the people of God. A deterioration of our values and purpose as God's people in history had run all through that history. As quickly as Israel entered the Promised Land, you might remember, they began to drift off course. Soon leading to the preaching of the prophets, who were the original reformers. And the consequence was the exile of Israel. Centuries later came John the Baptist. Following on his heels was Jesus. Reformers of a legalistic Judaism and a corrupt priesthood. Then within 100 years of Jesus and the establishment of the church, we find these letters to the churches in the Revelation of John that say things like, you've abandoned the love you had at first. You hold to false teaching and tolerate false teachers. You look alive, but you are dead. You are lukewarm. You say you are rich and you need nothing, but you are poor and pitiful. And neither did the Protestant Reformation put an end to this tendency to lose our way. Just 200 years after the beginning of the Reformation, Methodism arose as a Reformation movement in the Church of England. And even today, we see the mainline Protestant church mired in a controversial call for Reformation. Some say we need to go back to who we were. Others say we need to become what we've never been. So we are still vulnerable today for the constant need of Reformation. So what we call the Reformation, in other words, was not a singular historical event. It was merely one episode. One episode in an ongoing struggle of the people of God against the intrusion of sin and the danger of spiritual drift in our lives and in our churches. But as we remember the Reformation, a couple of things to lift up that's important to understand about the way that happens to the church and why there is an ongoing need for a Reformation. The first thing is to understand that the corruption of institutions, any institution, a government, a business, a church, always begins with the corruption of individuals within the institution. Institutions are not in and of themselves corrupt. They are merely structures. They are organizational instruments. But the people that make them up are vulnerable. That being said, when a system becomes sufficiently corrupt, the institution can become one that corrupts the individuals that become a part of it. There's a systemic corruption, a systemic evil sometimes called, so that no longer is it people corrupting the institution, but the institution and the culture that is created in it begin to corrupt those who become a part of it. But the church is just a gathering of people, right? So it begins with people. It begins with us. But so does Reformation. It begins with people. It begins with each of us. It begins with individuals like the prophets, John and Jesus and Paul and Luther and Wesley and others who were awakened and hear a call and sound a call that we need to go back, we need to change, we need to be transformed, reformed. Secondly, the corruption of an institution doesn't happen instantaneously. It happens slowly, almost imperceptibly over time. It's never one day that the institution we call the church or the people of God stop being God-fearing and obedient. Next minute we're just rebellious or immoral or whatever we are. It tends to happen a little bit at a time over a long period of time where we just tend to lose our way. Jesus used metaphors like rust and moths to speak of the way it happens. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth consumes and rust corrupts, he said. Moths and rust don't work quickly. You rarely see them at work. It's just you look one day and there's a hole in your clothes or there's rust on something that you value. It's like grass growing on the road. It happens a little bit at a time, about an inch a year, they say, if you don't clean it off. The spiritual corruption or drift of our lives is like that. It happens just slowly over time until one day we wake up and we wonder, how did I get here? Or how did I get like this? How did they get so angry or critical or greedy or lustful or complacent? It's usually a crisis event that reveals it, not causes it. Somebody is hammering away at the door of my heart and leaving a long list of things that I don't want to hear about myself or we don't want to hear about ourselves. So while we might think the church and church people would be the most protected and least vulnerable to spiritual drift, we are the most vulnerable because we don't see it coming. We can always justify who we are and what we do and how we are because we are the people of God after all. We are the church. Paul said in Romans 13, to the church early on, 40 years in maybe, it is the moment to wake up from sleep. The call for reformation, Paul said, is a call to wake up. Because Jesus said, while we slept, an enemy came and sowed weeds among our wheat. Or as the Message Version puts that Romans 12 passage we read this morning, be careful you don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. To what happens over time is the world that we function in begins to shape us instead of our mission as the church shaping the world. But it happens with imperceptible slowness. The world has a culture, it has a shape, it has a way of thinking, and over time as we live in it, we just sort of tend to find that shape, find that thinking. So because our lives in the church are always in need of reformation, I'll leave you with a couple of principles of the Reformation, key principles of Reformed theology that I think remain relevant for our lives and relevant for the church, things that might help us recognize if we're being squeezed into the world's mold. The first one was called sola fide, faith alone. The justification by faith in Christ Jesus alone and not by our works was a principle of the Reformation. It was based on Paul's teaching, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In the time of the Reformation, the church was teaching that to be put right with God would require we do certain things, certain rituals, even payment. Payment to the church to release someone from purgatory to buy or earn forgiveness. The Reformation came along as a call to return to the gospel as a theology of the cross. A theology that said we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross that we could not do for ourselves. He alone is the source of our salvation. So we are constantly in need to recapture this absolute belief in salvation by faith through Christ alone, because here's how the world shapes our thinking when it comes to the church and that truth. In so many words, it would say, just be a good person, because that is the key to salvation. Be a good person. But then we have to ask, what does it mean to be good? And logic would say, well, I'm good if I do more good than I do bad. And then we have this ledger-based theology that says, as long as I do more good than bad, then I'm okay. I'm in, right? The Bible, however, says that we're all sinners who are separated from God by our sin. The 14th Psalm said, they are corrupt and there is no one who does good. They've all gone astray. There is no one who does good, no, not one. And we hear that, we think, that's not true. I see people who do good all the time. All around me I see people doing good things. The Bible says without Christ we are lost people, even if we're good people. And no amount of good that I can do is enough to enable me to stand before a holy God. Only by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, are we made holy. Not just faith alone, too. It's not just faith. The Reformers said, remember, just faith in Jesus Christ alone. For Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The corruption of the world says it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. As long as you do more good than bad and you're sincere in your belief. In other words, sincerity is the key to salvation, not truth. The Reformers reminded us that the book of Acts says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mortals by which they must be saved. So while the world is saying everybody's right, the Reformers were saying that's not even logical. If somebody's right, that means somebody's wrong, right? But that is arrogant and exclusive, and it has long been the thing that the church has had to deal with. How dare we claim that we have truth? I'm a pastor, long-time effective pastor in our conference. I heard one say one day, when's the last time you took a test? And the teacher said, I know you were all sincere in your answer, so I'm going to count everybody's answers as right today. He said, it's possible you could be sincerely wrong. Sola fide, faith alone, the Reformer said.
So protect us from this idea that creeps in that, you know, I'm okay and you're okay. It not only jeopardizes people in their search for truth and eternal life, but maybe it robs us of our very motivation, who we are, sharing the good news of Jesus with the world, this great commission we call it. Secondly, the Reformation reminded us of the primacy of Scripture as the Word of God, the starting point of all theology and instruction for right living. They based that on Paul's letter to Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Now, some would say that the real key to Reformation was not Luther's protest. It was Gutenberg's ingenuity, who invented the movable type printing press and began to put the Word of God into the hands of people before limited to the priest. The corruption of the world and spiritual drift, the Reformer says, begins with undermining the credibility and therefore the authority of the Word of God as our primary source for theological and moral truth. I mean, we live in a world of moral relativity that basically says what may be right for you may not be right for me. And that's nothing new. That's not a new idea. The beginning of Israel's drift, revealed in the last line of the book of Judges, said this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes." In other words, every person became the source of their own moral authority. Or we just put it up to popular vote. In those days there was no spiritual and moral authority, and once we begin to assume that, what is right, what is truth, is all relative, we get in trouble. What the church has proclaimed historically is that God has clearly defined in Scripture not only the source of salvation and the moral boundaries for our lives, but also our purpose in the world. But as the credibility of Scripture begins to be undermined, so is its moral authority. So is the clarity of revelation about the nature of who God is and what is our purpose as humanity and God's creation. The biblical writers long ago taught that to guard our life and our church from the creeping intrusion of culture is we have to guard our borders, our edges, the edges of our heart, by maintaining the primacy of the Word of God in our lives. As the psalmist said, "I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." If you look back in Israel's history, when Israel got lost in the beginning, after entering the Promised Land, in the season of the kings, they fell into a state of corruption. The people were lost. A young man named Josiah was made king, and in the process of renovating the temple, which had become in disrepair and even disuse, the workers there found a book of the law, Scripture. They brought it to Josiah, the king, who had never seen one. He read it, was awakened by it, tore his clothes, called for repentance of the people of Israel and reform in the nation. He broke down the idols. He restored the Passover. But you had to wonder, how could the temple have been operating without the Word? And how can the church function without Scripture as our center, as primary, as the Reformer said? And how can we live godly lives without the Word of God as our defining revelation of God and our rule for living? And yet how often have we just equated the Word of God with the words of men? Remember Jesus told the religious leaders in his day, "For the sake of your own traditions, you have made void the Word of God." You've equated your own ideas with that which is passed down by revelation. Finally, the Reformation reminded us that spiritual drift of our lives and our churches doesn't have to be by some grave moral, immoral thing, or it can be as simple as the corruption of our purpose, the blurring of our focus, the disintegration of our passion for who we are and what we're about. John Wesley led an 18th century reformation of the Church of England because he said the church had lost its passion for lost people. You wonder, how could that happen unless the Bible was no longer primary? Because Scripture reveals again and again and again, God loves lost people. God calls for us to reach out to them. And maybe that our drift steals our passion for lost people.
Because we live in a world that says, who are we to say someone's lost? Because we're okay, they're okay, and it doesn't matter what they believe as long as they're sincere and as long as they do more good than they do bad. Well, anyway, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and so this week we'll be in the throes of Halloween fun. And it'll be a good day for us to ask ourselves, has the world squeezed me into its mold? Maybe it's a good day to remember those words of Paul, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we might discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The renewing of our minds in the garden of our hearts by the remembering that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Recommitting ourselves to Scripture as primary in our lives. So Reformation is simply a call to return to our first love. To faith in Christ that we had at first.